If you'll look at the back of your bulletin, you see our scripture reading for today, and follow along if you will as I read the scripture. Again, we are reading Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 22. One of these days we're going to get to verse 23 also, but right now we're still in verse 22. It's amazing, isn't it? This is one of the rich verses of the Bible, and there are many. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then on to others. And then Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, Paul writes to the Colossian people, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. The title of today's message is Fruit of the Spirit is also patience. In our reading of Galatians 5:22, we're reading the NIV, which substitutes the word forbearance for patience. I think if I was trying to illustrate the concept of patience, to a children's group, I might do it this way on this particular Sunday. So I'm talking now to a group of children. I'm trying to make all of you feel young. Okay. Children, you know how you could hardly wait until Christmas arrived. And now it has come and gone. But it will come again after a while. Patience is what you must have now until a few months pass and Christmas gets here again. In the meantime, there will be many other things that will happen to you. And how do you get that patience? Well, one of the secrets to patience is doing something else in the meantime. So let's talk this morning about some of those something else's we can begin to do. Well, like tell our friends about a great singing group coming to our church next Sunday afternoon. They sing, they make their own sounds, like drums, rat-a-tat-tat, and whistles. I won't try to whistle. And whoom-pa-pa, you know, they do all of that sort of thing. So for now, have that patience, waiting for next Christmas, and spend your time now getting your friends to come here next Sunday afternoon for a really fun time. I don't know, do you think that would work with a group of children? I'd like for it to. Certainly patience is a virtue that is admirable in people. That's been a standard saying for many centuries. I went back to try to find where that began. Patience as a virtue. Well, some said it started in the 15th century. I had one that said it went all the way back to Aristotle. But it's been there for a long time. Patience is a virtue. Biblically, of course, we go back even to Job. Probably, we think, the oldest book in time of the Old Testament. You know, the patience of Job, you've heard that many times. The book of Proverbs is full of cautions to God's people to have patience. And if you think about it a bit, your mind will remind you of significant periods of patience resulting in blessing in the life stories of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, and Daniel, the New Testament of Paul and others. Patience is unfortunately not so much a virtue in today's world, where instant gratification is so often sought and so often prized by people today. And this is a small example, but a lack of patience is so often seen on the streets and highways of America. I read recently that patience is something that you admire in the driver behind you, but not so much in the driver ahead of you. All through God's Word, we read that God's people are people of patience. So it's important that we know and identify that the difference in the quality of patience of a person is so often defined by whether or not that person is a child of God. Follow me on these thoughts for just a moment. When we trusted Christ as Savior, we received the gift of eternal life and we immediately assumed a new direction to our lives. Jesus Christ became our Lord and Master. We became children of God, members of His family. The Holy Spirit was also immediately given to us to dwell within us, to guide us and empower us, to comfort us when we need it, and to fill us with the amazing qualities of the Spirit's fruit, some of which we've already surveyed over the past few weeks. The Spirit fills us with love and joy and peace. And today, we're going to examine the new presence of quality patience that comes into our lives upon conversion through the Spirit. And of course, there's much more, as I have indicated, some of which we've even gone ahead and read those words. Much more that the Spirit gives us, and we'll come to that in later weeks. You see, the Holy Spirit enters as we are saved and transforms our personalities and enables us to begin now to reflect the grace of God and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants to do more than merely take our souls to heaven when we die. He wants to do something now. He wants to demonstrate in us and through us the heavenly qualities of life, heavenly qualities that we can reflect upon and illustrate in our lives here and now, and then also for eternity. Well, the first component of the nine parts of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit pours out divine, godly love within our hearts and enables us to love people, to love unlovable people. The second element of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the joy in and of Christ. The Holy Spirit seeks to fill us with the kind of joy that Christ experienced because of His perfect relationship with God. And your bulletin cover. The bulletin cover this morning says it so well. The joy of the Lord's own strength. The third element of the fruit is peace. By helping us to establish right relationships with God and with other people and with material things of our lives, the peace the Holy Spirit gives blesses us with an inward tranquility that really surpasses human understanding. People don't know why we enjoy so much peace. The fourth part of the Spirit, the fruit, is is patience, or what our NIV translators called forbearance, as I mentioned, and what some other translators have called long-suffering. The Greek word from which the RSV, the Revised Standard Version translation, is long-suffering, and what that comes from means to be long-tempered rather than short-tempered. But in the case of any of these words, long-suffering, long-tempered, forbearance for or patience, there is a quality of controlled waiting. Waiting without anger, without frustration, in a situation where it would be better or more satisfying to have been able to just move on ahead. But wait. Be patient. Repeatedly, the Old Testament ascribes the trait of patience to God. God is often described in the Old Testament as being very, very slow to anger. Just give you a couple of examples here. Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, excuse me. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. That is, he said, Elohim. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And of course, that was just after Moses had gone down from Mount Sinai with the new stone tablets just inscribed by God with the Ten Commandments. And he came down and he saw the people blaspheming God, and in his fury he threw down the tablets and broke them into all kinds of pieces. And God very patiently and compassionately said, "Now, Moses," those were pretty important. "Chisel out a couple more tablets and go back up the mountain and we'll do this again." Well, then there's Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, the 17th verse. On a holy day of confession and repentance, all of Israel stood before the Levites, a number of Levites, and it tells you in that 9th chapter their names, and they reminded the Israelites of their history before their God, including reminding them of their rebellion in the wilderness wanderings with Moses that we just read about from Exodus. And the Levites say, to the Israelites, this is what you are to hear. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, did not desert the Israelites. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You see, the Old Testament really emphasizes this concept of God being slow to anger. Well, along with those three, there are many other reminders of the patience of God in Old Testament history. And I believe that we would expect no less of God, because indeed, patience is an outgrowth of love. And God is the ultimate of what love is about. So that's well enough for God, for his patience. What about us? What about you? What about me? What about the patience that the Holy Spirit has planted, instilled in us? Do you or do I have a short fuse? Do I have a quick flare-up or a bad temper or visible anger that spills out quickly? It could easily be that such might have defined you before you gave your life over to Jesus as the Lord of your life. But now there's a difference, and that is that your Master Jesus has given you the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is he who helps us to overcome or to subdue a short temper. The Holy Spirit wants to enable us to restrain both our attitudes and our actions when otherwise we might lose our tempers and blow our stacks. Well, allow me for just a moment here to pose some questions. And I'll ask each of you, including I'm going to be asking myself, to reflect a bit on how you would answer these questions. How do you keep from losing your temper? Or do you even try? Do you try to control your tongue and withhold harsh words toward others? How do you respond or react to the unexpected disappointments in life? Do you or have you ever had a reputation for a hasty, sharp retort to people, to people who are unkind to you? Well, of course, none of us goes very far into life. That appears to be my phone. I'm sorry. That's CVS Pharmacy in Carbondale calling to tell me my prescription is ready. I'll have to speak to them about Sunday mornings. As I say, none of us goes very far into life, like really even through many days of a month or so, without someone doing or saying something that mistreats us or disappoints us. It just happens. So it's how we respond that defines our patience. How we respond that tells the world what our forbearance is. So how do you react to mistreatments, to disappointments? Well, I'd say easily that none of us here have adopted the lifestyle of a hermit, you know, totally removed from society. So it's true that we are living with other people. And as such, we cannot escape some degree of misunderstanding or some mistreatment toward us, or even deliberate misrepresentations of who we are. And our response, or really in the case of some mistreatments, is more likely a reaction. Our response or our reaction then to undeserved mistreatment, it is that response that indicates the degree of our emotional and spiritual maturity. Left to our own devices, frankly, we're human beings with flaws and weaknesses of sinfulness. And so to grow us in grace out of that, Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to give first aid to our responses when we're either mistreated or we're disappointed by others, sinful others, of course. But left to our own devices, that is very human and probably would be some real problems that we should look at just a bit. Some people may respond to mistreatment by retreating into a state of depression. You know, depression is actually an anger that is turned inward on yourself, and depression can be very destructive. Some people respond to mistreatment by developing and harboring resentment. And this reaction becomes exceedingly costly, unfortunately, but in truth, costly to the poor soul who's been injured. It's an added injury. Some people may respond to mistreatment or disappointment by some act of retaliation. Retaliation toward a person responsible for causing your hurt. And this response could result in anything from an unkind word to an act of some even violent response, even bodily harm exacted on the person responsible for mistreating you, or often even bodily harm back onto you, the one who's been mistreated. And some people may respond to mistreatment by determining to seek revenge at some time in the future. And following this path includes harboring a hostility that will eat out your heart and disturb your soul and hinder your prayers. Thus, the Holy Spirit aids and encourages us to respond to mistreatment and disappointment with patience. Without patience instilled in us by the Holy Spirit, we honestly will find it exceedingly difficult to forgive others. You know, we learn a great truth when we discover that Jesus taught you as the injured to be the one who is forgiving for your own good, rather than just for the good of one who's caused the injury. Of course, it helps if you forgive them, but it helps you too. Jesus encouraged unlimited forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." I have a sad story to tell you here, personal experience. I spoke to a good friend whom I knew was having difficulty forgiving a mutual friend of ours. And I encouraged him to keep on forgiving. His reply was, "You should know that Jesus said we're to forgive a person 70 times 7. That's 490 times. And I have already reached that number, and I'm done. If it's good enough for Jesus, it surely should be good enough for you. So leave me alone on this." Well, needless to say, this was a good friend, and I was shocked because he adamantly meant what he said. So I prayed for him. The wise writer of the Proverbs said, "Good sense makes a man slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 19. Unless we practice Holy Spirit-given patience, we will not be able to enjoy a warm and continuous fellowship with many others. A short-tempered and hot-headed person will always find something about which to be upset. And in turn, that kind of person upsets all people around him. Again, wise words from the writer of Proverbs, this time Proverbs 15. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Unless we practice Holy Spirit-given patience, we're going to rob ourselves of the understandings and insights that we need to be able to face life as it is. And you might guess I'm going to quote the Proverbs. Proverbs 14. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." To jump to a conclusion, to quickly respond with anger to the various problematic situations of life, will inevitably prevent you from seeing through and understanding the whole situation as it is, the full significance of words and events that are a part of a problematic situation. So patience, slowness of temper, is good for you. That's good for you, but isn't there even more? Isn't there even additional importance to the virtue of Christian patience? Do you join many other people sometimes in wondering why we Christians don't have a more powerful impact on the non-Christian world? I think that's true, that we sometimes wonder why our Christian testimony means little or has little impact on the people around us. Well, maybe we approach our Christian life in segments rather than as a whole. Some of those segments aren't exactly positive. Could it be that, for instance, we have thought of being Christian merely in terms of regularly attending worship most of the time in our church? Have we thought of being a Christian and living life from a negative rather than a positive, constructive viewpoint? You know, as a Christian, I don't do this. As a Christian, I don't do that. As a Christian, I don't go here. I don't go there. That's negative. Or could it be that we have at times been so short-tempered and difficult to get along with that we have nullified our Christian witness to others. Well, that's negative, but on the positive side, there are lots of outward expressions of our faith, and the virtue of patience is one that is an amazing witness for Christ. If we are to be worthy of the name Christian, and if we are going to prosper and properly, I'll get the word out in a minute, properly represent Christ, we must let the Holy Spirit enable us to be patient with others. Paul instructed the believers in Ephesus, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Therefore, he identifies himself this way, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And patience is said to be a vital part of the common clothing, of the uniform of the true disciple of Jesus Christ. I remind you, look back on your scripture for today on the back, Colossians 3, the verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, you know, Jesus always displayed patience with people, with the Jewish religious leaders who were always trying to trick him, always criticizing him, who were plotting against him. Jesus, what did he do? Say, heck with you, I'm headed out. No, he continued to talk with them. He continued to teach them rather than to shun them and walk away from them. His quiet patience with them so vividly shown at the time of his horrendous trial and crucifixion was steadfast patience, forgiving patience, dying, stuck in the side with a spear, crown of thorns roughly jammed on his head, being taunted and spat upon. Jesus, with gracious forbearance, looked to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Christ possessed a spirit of self-restraint and forbearance that enabled him to refrain from retaliating all during this most terrible of times as he was mistreated unto death. And perhaps the most graphic displays of the patient forbearance of Jesus was among his final responses to his heavenly Father. In the garden, he agonized over the cup he had been given. Didn't really want it. Yet he submitted patiently to his Father's will. And in his final words on the cross, he cried out to his Father the full extent of his forbearance. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words that we came only later to realize he had uttered so that we could, without a doubt, know that at that crucial time, the reason he felt this way was God had laid the sins of the world on him for sacrifice. And those words were in no way an impatient or angry criticism of his Father, but rather a forbearance of the awful pain of our sin. Our sin that he had to feel right then with his whole being. He simply did not ever respond with harshness toward disappointing circumstances in his life. Genuine disciples of our Lord seek and strive to be Christ-like. So like Jesus, we disciples should practice patience toward all kinds of people. In Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, we read these instructive words, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idler, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, I want to ask you to think back if you will, to the first message in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. As I introduced the concept 3 weeks ago, I made note of the fact that it was not by accident that the first component of the fruit was love. You see, love completely influences every other part of the Spirit's fruit in us. Through genuine love, godly love, every other part of the fruit of the Spirit blossoms. The Holy Spirit seeks to pour out on us the fullness of the love, that is, the fullness of the love that is God. And this love will enable us to love ungodly, unlovely people, as Paul noted in with some of these innocuous people, you know, the idler, the faint-hearted, the weak. Love those people, and thus imitate Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are to do the same in response that we make toward unlovely offenses. People who mistreat us, people who disappoint us, events that would depress us. Now, my friends, our God is very patient with us even when we fail. He continues to be patiently forgiving and to patiently work within us to have us produce something good. With the greatest of patience, God does not give up hope for our betterment, does not give up on our growth in Christlikeness. And I wonder how he can be so patient with me. Yet he is. God's abundant patience should encourage us to have great hope in him and to come to him with trust and a desire to obey him. And our redemptive word to the world is that God is standing at the door and knocking, patiently waiting for all to open the door to him. To any and all who have any doubts that God could have the patience to accept them after all they've done, sinners though they are, we need to be ambassadors of the message that God's patience continues to keep the door of opportunity open for people to come to him by faith for those gifts of forgiveness and new life for now and forevermore. Peter understood. He gave us this great word of Scripture to share with the world. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.